How little do I feel as I come this afternoon, first of all, to say thank you to many of you who have been lifting me up before the Father in prayer, because the last 2 months I have been put on the shelf in the hospital in July, having just finished in June two of the greatest prayer conferences we've done in our entire ministry. Over 1,000 came to the one in Knoxville, Tennessee. Over 1,250 came to the one in Pensacola, Florida. And my dear wife and I were attempting to take a few days off. We don't get to do that much. And one day she was in the mall with her lovely 2.5-year-old granddaughter, who managed to get out of her stroller and was rushing towards an escalator going down. And my precious wife ran after that child, and in falling, she broke her right wrist. And 2 months ago, Mrs. Miller fell in our backyard over an object and broke her right shoulder. And then in July, some recurrences of some old war injuries began to occur again. I have a very godly doctor in Fort Worth who immediately put me in the hospital. And in that series, that dear man began to impress upon me 2 words: slow down. Now, when you're 70, close to 76 years of age, a lot of people would like to hear those words, but I don't like to hear them. Who can slow down with the world in the mess that it's in today? Right before the Father allowed Isaiah to finish that massive, massive book of his, in the 66th chapter, thus saith the Lord. Have you ever gone through your Bible and every time you saw that line, you underlined it so that it stands out in your mind? Thus saith the Lord. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. That passage has been plaguing me for months. The heaven is my throne. Say it. The heaven is my throne. Being close to 76 years of age, you will permit me to read the old King James Version. Will you do that? The earth is my footstool. Say it, please. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Now get this. For all those things hath mine hand made. And all those things have been. Saith the philosopher? No. But to this woman will I look, even to him or to her, that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. So, folks, if the earth is his footstool, then it's rather insignificant eternally. And had I had the opportunity, I would like to have taken some gold rays of rope and extended many of them as high as I could to this sky. And envisioning my mind that up there, up there, up there, he sits high and lifted up on his throne. And that place that occupies our thoughts so much is nothing but his footstool, which would impel me to go just a little bit higher. And in these past 2 months, I have been asking him some things. And I said, Father, tell me what you want me to know. And he reminded me that someone else is up there also sitting at his right hand. Do you know his name?
Jesus.
You've been lifting him up since we came in here yesterday. And I said, Father, tell me what I, at my age, need to know right now in this world's case. And one of the first things God said to me in these last 2 months is, shut up. Second thing he said, listen. And the third thing he said, does God pray? I had never considered that in my 54 years of preaching. So I started obeying his first two commands and began to listen and finally got my answer. And he said, yes, I do pray. Much. But I need listeners. Most of us are guilty of talking too much. Even when we pray, we're talking too much. And in these last 2 months, I've learned anew the freshness of the quiet place and the quiet hour and the quiet heart. And as I tried to keep on listening, I kept listening, and the Father said, make it short. Speak it clear. And when you're finished, quit. Humbling words for any preacher. And he warned me, said, beware of the religious experts, of which there are many today. Then he said, keep it simple, stupid. And the older I get, the more I'm convinced how simple all this is. Amen. Even Jesus never said much. I challenge you to sit down with a red letter edition and read verbally in a normal manner with a stopwatch what Jesus Christ said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and Acts, and in Revelation, and one or two other spots. And you will discover that your Savior only talked 2.5 hours while he was here. But will you agree with me that in that 2.5 hours of recorded conversation, he said more than all the world put together? He never complicated anything. You see, God owns it all. And then he said, you quit parroting what other people have said. You listen to me. And I was reminded when he did that to me of a story of a young couple that had a parrot. And all their parrot would say was, let's nick. Let's nick. Very embarrassing. Whenever people would come to visit them, that parrot would voice out and say, let's nick. Well, in time, a Baptist preacher and his wife moved on the block. They too had a parrot. But their parrot would only say, let's pray. Let's pray. As they became acquainted in the weeks and months that followed, they had a time to get together in the home of the pastor one night, and they thought, let's take our parrot down there and put in the cage with the pastor's parrot. He might learn some new words. So they did. Theirs was the bolder of the two and spoke up inside that cage and said, let's nick. The pastor's parakeet said, my prayers are answered. Don't parrot yourself after anybody else. And as I think how small I really am in the midst of these wonderful persons that have preceded me here tonight, I hope you'll understand my spirit with which I do this. Please understand my heart. When I think of this man over here, Bob Dixon, in my heart I call him Big Bob. Doesn't have a thing to do with his stature of size at all, but I see in this beloved brother a big man with big dreams, big plans, big goals, big responsibilities. The bigness of that gentleman touches thousands. And then I think of little Richard Owen Roberts. Tiny, skinny little rascal. I have coveted his size for years. Little? No! There's light in that man. There is lightning in that man. There is liberation in that man. He is letting a lot of Baptists get set free. Amen. Then when I think of Henry Blackaby, each of these I love deeply. I think of Henry as Heavy Henry. Again, it has nothing to do with his weight whatsoever. But man, when he speaks, when he teaches, there are some heavy truths that expand my soul. Heaviness of the spirit. And then when I think of Henry Brandt, I must call him High Henry. Because when he speaks, and I've known him for years, he takes us to the heights. For you see, someone we know reigns in the heavens. What he shared this morning is a thing that came to my dear wife and I in the Alps a few years ago. The phrase, come up higher, come up higher, come up higher, come up higher, come up higher. We even walk 2 miles every morning against that beat. Come up higher, come up higher, come up higher, come up higher. Get our goals up. And I think of Henry as the high Henry. And when I think of the old, perfect Owens. Who could do it better? My dear wife and I run into all kinds of musicians all over the country. None exceed what that precious couple do when it comes to music and to worship. And with all that that precedes me, here comes Dull Don. But in these moments that are mine, please turn with me to Jeremiah. A passage that has burned in my soul since before this year began. It's nestled in chapter 24. That brought me through these last 2 months. This has been the longest August of my life. Being a patient in All Saints Hospital in Fort Worth, they ran every test on me possible to be tested. I never will forget the day when they began to put things all over my head. I was nothing but wires all over my head. And after hours of testing that area, to hear the doctor say, well, there's nothing in there. That could be encouraging or deflating in many ways. And then they ran my body through tubes of tunnels, all kinds, trying to see what this thing did or said. And to hear them say, there's nothing wrong with your heart. Even though the blood pressure was around 200 over 90, just a few minutes ago when I checked it, it was 130 over 65. And I monitor it 4 times a day just to be sure where it's going. But in chapter 24 of Jeremiah, God gave my dear wife and I a verse for this year. And in verse 7, he says, I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with parts of their heart. How much? Whole heart. That passage is nestled in the midst of a setting where God sets out a basket full of good figs, and he sets another basket of rotten figs. It's interesting how all that's put in there. To show that there are contrasts in this world forever. Some things are good. Those that are not good must be bad. There is no in between. One is either up or down. Something is either right or it is wrong. There is no compromise in the Word of God. And he says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now that passage has been haunting me all this year. And I began to search throughout the Holy Scriptures those many references that God places in there in which he uses the term my people. God does have a people. Do you know that? And would you agree that God knows who those people are? And would you further agree that the devil himself knows who those people are, and he attacks them 24 hours a day? I wish I had time to sit down with many of you and go through those scores and scores of verses that we have held on to, one per year that charts my life. But I go back to one, having heard God say in 1974, as a very busy pastor, pastoring one church and eight missions, trying to be an evangelism man for an entire state of New York. Busy, 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 busy. And the passage God gave to me was, he said, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. That turned my life around. And during that year, my dear wife and I went into the heart of Africa for the first time in our lives. But the next year, he gave me a verse for the year that says, for thou wilt light my candle. Say it with me. For thou wilt light my candle. Psalm 18:28. And I knew it was going to be a great year. And before January really got very far, I wound up in the hospital in New York. Cut open from top to bottom twice in 7 days. And spent nearly 18 months in a hospital, in and out. Two of those surgeries in New York, but the last three were in Baylor Hospital in Dallas. But I remember laying in a hospital bed one day, dying. I was that close. And I said, Father, tell me what went wrong. You said you'd light my candle. Look at this. Have you ever been there? And just as clear as a bell, as though he would write it on a page, he said, Son, before you ever get the flame, you must have the friction. I am amazed at how many people want the flame and the fire and all that goes with the glory of some of that stuff, but they never want to pay the price to get it. Now, what does it mean when he says, they shall be my people? What's that all about? If you'll flip back to a passage that's very familiar with this crew out here in the Cedars, go back to 2 Chronicles with me, please. And let me just talk with you a few moments about what I like to call God's possessives. Would you agree if the earth is God's footstool, then he must own it? Do you own any of it?
No.
Will you ever own any of it? For you have a God that says, heavens and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away.
Amen.
But in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, in verse 12, the Lord appeared to a very famous man by night. He was king. And said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. He said, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, and get it now, if I send pestilence among whom? My people. I want you to look at God's possessives. I have chosen this place to myself. If I send pestilence among my people, and he does, he then says, if those people, say it, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, called by my name, seek my face. Have you ever sought out to seek his face? I just ask a question.
Yes.
Where would you go to seek his face? One day I hear him saying to somebody else, let us go down and make man in our own image. Some translators have tried to change that in many, many ways. Let us go down and make man in our own image. Don't change that. Let it alone. And when you look into that mirror in the morning, and you see what's in there that has not been touched by mascara, nor Maybelline, nor any of the other items, raw like you are, does that remind you of somebody who was made in his image? Seek my face. That sometimes scares the living daylights out of me. But somehow, there are some people in this room tonight that I look into your eyes, I see him. Because he resides there. He lives there. He says, seek my face. God's possessives. And turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be opened. Mine ears attent unto the discussion that is made in this place.
Prayer.
Say it.
Prayer
that's made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually, continually for all time. Just underline the references to him. But look at verse 17. As for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all nations. God owns it all. God does possess. And as I began to look further into the Holy Scriptures as to that which is His, my people, my people, my people, my people, He's always found His people in trouble. Have you ever noticed that? You show me one saint tonight that doesn't have a problem and a difficulty and a disturbance. But there was a big one back in the book of Exodus, if you flip back there a little bit with me. Not only does God possess all things, God's possessives are great, but His children, His people, give Him great grief. And it was so in the book of Exodus. If you'll look in chapter 4, just a few moments. Time will not let us talk about these things, but I just want to refer them to you. In Exodus chapter 4, look in verse 22. Thus saith the Lord. There's another one of those references. Israel is their son. Whose? My son. Even my firstborn. For in verse 22 he begins and says, I want you to go, Mo, and say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn son, which means there must be other sons or daughters being born later, and that might give some hope for somebody. And I say, God says, I say unto thee, let my son go. Look in chapter 5 quickly. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Look in chapter 6, verse 5. God is talking again and says, I have also heard the groaning of my children. Look what he says in verse 6. Therefore I say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. He goes on. Look in chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses and said, you go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Verse 20, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Verse 23 says, and I will put a division between my people and your people. Look in chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. Hurry all the way through that mighty story and you go on the other side of that sea. And take a look at chapter 19, verse 4. Having delivered them, and they're now out of Egypt, they have been set free, they have been let go, they have walked through dry ground with walls of water on both sides of them. But God sits them down now. And he said, you have seen in verse 4 what I did to the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and I brought you unto myself. God is serious about his people. Fifty young men in their early 20s in Pennsylvania were sworn in the Air Forces, in the National Guard Armory in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. They had shipped us to Biloxi, Mississippi, prior to our entrance into a study time to wind up as pilots or bombardiers or navigators. The Sunday came. We were out in Tent City. No passes for anybody. There we were, isolated. And it was Sunday. Even though I was nearly 21 years of age, I had always been taught to respect Sunday, the Lord's Day. And we couldn't get out and go to church any place. But I remember gathering those 50 guys together beside those tents for a song service. To my knowledge at that moment, none of those 50 really knew him. Many of us have been christened as babes and been confirmed in the church and all of that, but there's a difference in knowing him and knowing membership. But as I polled those men, what is your favorite song? Every one of them said, the old rugged cross. And Ron, I wonder if we could just sing a verse of that old song right now. Because you have a symbol here that tells the story well. And I'd like to have you just stand right now and sing that great old song right now. And let me finish what I want to do.
Yes.
be seated, please. And from that scene that afternoon, I began to seek the Lord. And it wasn't until some 6 months later, having searched this book, was made a navigator in those days, had to study the skies, I was in Monroe, Louisiana, at Selman Field. And a guy came along and invited me to go with him to the First Baptist Church of Monroe, Louisiana. I had never been in a Baptist church in all my life. I resisted it for weeks. But one Sunday I agreed to go with him. And you know what I heard? I heard an old preacher had one of these in his hand, and he believed it. And he preached it like he believed it. And I remember one Sunday afternoon, went back to the base. Sat down beside an old tar paper shack army barracks. With this, I had just bought a big Sears Roebuck Bible. I didn't have what that pastor was talking about because he had talked about peace with God that morning. And said it's possible to have peace with God and know you had it. And I was soon to get shipped into Europe, and I didn't have peace with God, but I wanted it. If you ever really want something, you will seek it till you find it. While I was seated in the shade of an old barracks, along came another cadet, a fellow from Minnesota. I'd never seen him before in my life. Never have seen him since that day. But as we began to talk, both of us were homesick Yankees down there in the swamps of Louisiana. We had an affinity between each other. And found out that he too had been at the service as the First Baptist Church that morning as well as me. And the same thing that had been eating at me, peace with God, which I wanted, he too wanted it, but didn't know how to get it. I'll never forget the seriousness that came on that couple. And I remember saying to him, my friend, I don't know about you, but I want to have peace with God. I've heard enough to let me know this much, that if you really want that, he would like to give it to us. Because on that cross, he made it possible that the most troubled mind on this earth can have peace with him. And I said, I don't know about you, but I want it. Would you agree with me right now that as best as we know how, we're going to trust the Lord right here? He hesitated for a moment. Soon he put out his hand, and the moment his hand gripped my hand, to me, I knew no better way to describe it than 1,000 worlds were lifted off my shoulders. I don't have time to go through the details of all of that, but something happened to me that day. And I began to relate that to my mother and my father back in Pennsylvania. And I began to get letters and telephone calls. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. What's wrong with the religion you had before? I walked 14 years without my mom and my dad, my brothers and my sister. And I can recall some months later in a new base, having just received a letter from my mother and my dear sister that literally tore my heart to shreds. And it dawned on me that I was alone. I didn't know any better. I didn't know how to pray it then. Don't know much about it even yet. But I remember taking that big old Bible that I had bought, and I jumped up on the top bunk and I opened it up just like this. Now, I don't recommend that for Bible study. But when you don't know anything, you'll try anything. And when I did that, my eyes fell on a verse that says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." And all that dear brother Richard was talking about this morning settled in a solidarity in my heart, that even after being grieved by your own family, by your own friends, wherever you may have gone, I lost every friend I ever had back in Pennsylvania. But I had someone who stayed inside for over 54 years. And I want you to walk with me back to that passage we started with in Jeremiah just before I quit. And I assure you, I will quit. Because I really want you to see some of God's pledges and God's promises in Jeremiah 24 around that blessed passage of Scripture we read just a moment ago. "I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Listen to his pledges and his promises. Verse 5, God's talking. So when God's talking, I believe he needs your attention. Amen to that? "I acknowledge them that are carried away." Verse 6, "I will set mine eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again to this land. I will build them. I will plant them. And no one will pluck them up." "For they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart." And over in that blessed New Testament that amplifies, solidifies, sanctifies, and secures, I found out in the book of Romans that when it comes to being one of his people, my people, in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, he says that I have been adopted. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of," say it, "adoption." That I, a Gentile, and many of us the same, have been, by the grace of God, extended that group to reach out and adopt us. The book goes on even further to say that we have been grafted in. But there's something else that thrills me in this blessed New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, please. Chapter 6. Not only have I been adopted as one of his people, but I have been bought and paid for with that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you are bought with a price. Say it. You are bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I don't know where you stand at this point, dear heart, but I have been at the point of death 6 times in my lifetime. And Monday of this week, our number 2 son is our pastor in Fort Worth, Texas, who still has difficulty having me in the church. But he and I did a funeral in Dallas of a dear lady that had come under the Lord's touch under my ministry over 50 years ago. But she went home to be with the Lord just about a week ago. And Monday we had her funeral. And after the spot at the graveside, Gary and I were driving throughout Grove Hill. And I said, you know, Gary, that funeral plot that Mom and I own, it's paid for. All the funeral expenses have been paid for. The caskets have been paid for. The tombstones have been paid for. We're paid up. I don't plan to use it. Because somebody's coming back. Somebody's coming back. The Holy Spirit is clearing a landing strip. Somebody's coming back. Do you live with that expectancy in your heart? I know what it means to wake up from surgery and all your intelligence is gone. All the things I had learned were gone, erased from my memory. I knew only 2 things. I knew who I was, and I knew where I would go when I died. Now, dear heart, I don't care what you drive. I don't care what you live in. I don't care what you ride across the sands or the seas. That's all you really need to know. To know who you are a child of God by rebirth in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved and sanctified and will be kept until that day. I expect to see him in the morning. Now, in the month of August, as hot as it's been here, we had a rain in the Metroplex area, a blessed rain. Just had one all month long. But it washed our stinking skies clean. Now, all my Christian experience, I've had to fight memory because of those losses many years ago. And just a few weeks ago, when I went to my prayer arbor in my backyard in the morning, where I usually appear at 4 o'clock in the morning, I have a prayer arbor in my backyard, a large framework of 4x4s, a big roof over the top, and a big swing that a godly layman in Waco made for me many years ago. That swing faces east. Something's going to happen in the east one of these days. And in that unusually clear early morning that we hadn't seen, I saw the constellation of Orion that I hadn't seen for years. There was Betelgeuse and Beletnix and Alma Lam, the belt of Orion pointing to Sirius, the brightest star in the heavens. I saw it! And after 54 years, I still remembered those names. And a week ago, I visited a blessed man in Fort Worth who's in his 90s now with Alzheimer's disease, one of the godliest laymen I've ever met, who never went to a hospital in all those years. Now in a nursing home with Alzheimer's disease. Doesn't know anybody. But as I sat there and began to read some of these great old portions of this good old book, that beloved old gentleman sat there and quoted every one of those verses with me. When he quoted earlier today, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," what does that mean to you? There's not a thing on that globe that can exceed that promise. Not only have I been adopted, and I have been bought, but look with me in John, just before I leave you. Talk about the ABCs of the gospel. You got it here. You've been adopted. You have been bought. But in chapter 15, verse 16, I want you to read it out loud with me if you've got something close to it. Look what Jesus said. "You have not chosen me." Say it with me. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." God does have a people. And some concluding thoughts. They are not all Southern Baptists. "My people," God says, "come in different colors." Amen. Some folks haven't learned that yet. Miller, would you bring that thing over here right now? "My people," God says, "are made up of different nationalities. My people are different. They speak different languages. This peace is with me this weekend by the gracious generosity of a blessed Chinese couple from mainland China who own two diamond stores in the Metroplex. I just ran onto them recently in a mall, and I somehow wanted this." "Here are two precious people from the mainland of China. If you'll examine the globe, you'll see an area where 56% of the world's population live. Ours, just 9% here. Here's where we spend all our money and all our influence. Well, the multitudes are over there. And I believe over the next couple of weeks, God is going to let me win this dear man and his precious wife. They were thrilled to let me have this. I'm going to use it for 2 weeks. To show you something that the great apostle Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 6. And at 20 minutes after 3, you're getting a little lazy, and I want you to stand to see this. I know how tired the human body gets in the afternoon. My people are from all nations. My people are all colors, God says. My people are all different. No two are alike. My people are not all Jews. My people are not all Gentiles. Keep in mind, it's all under God's control. But in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, as this beloved Apostle Paul, he reminds us that something needs to happen. In verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, don't you like that? Don't you love to hear the preacher say, finally? Finally, my brethren, be weak in the Lord. How?
Strong.
How?
Strong.
Strong. Where?
In the Lord.
You don't have any strength. Verse that binds my soul day after day, I go in the strength of the Lord God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the weakness of His might. What?
Power
of His might. Put on some of the armor of God. How much? How much?
All.
That you may be able to fall. What?
Stand
against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Everything he mentions there, look at me please. You wrestle against forces from here on up there. Wherefore, take unto you some of the armor of God. How much? Whole armor of God, that you may be able not only to stand, but to stand how? Withstand means to stand stronger than you have ever stood before. And what would happen in this state and in this country if every person went out of here tomorrow or Monday, wherever you leave, and you will be determined to stand against all that Satan might throw at you. Let's take the enemy on. Quit surrendering. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Whoever said it was going to be gravy train down here? And having done all, to what? Stand. Stand there, having your loins girt about. Put on the girdle. Put on the girdle of truth. If you're dabbling with anything biblical right now that has a shadow or a question mark on it, cut it out. Stand with yourself girded with truth. I have been girded for years with a mass of fat all around my body. My pants are so loose now, I'm worried at times when I preach, they may not be here. I told my son Monday when we went to do that funeral, I said, I'm wearing a suit that I have not been able to wear for nearly 3 years. Let's get girded with truth. And put on the breastplate of questionable stuff. When you stand at home, when you stand before the workplace, when you stand in your place of service, will you stand there with righteousness that He will gladly flood you with by day and by night? You will stand in His righteousness. That those items within your system will be protected by that righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparations of the gospel of peace. Will you leave this conference forever committed to be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker? Will you have God remove a critical mouth out of your face? And there be nothing but peace come from you? And above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, this is not quite the kind of shield that Paul was talking about in his day, but it's a good representation. Those massive shields that those soldiers had to carry because the enemy was out there. And he was a man carrying a shield that probably 3-4 feet long, wider than his body. Made out of thick leather, so that when those enemies out there would fire an arrow that had been soaked in tar or flammable liquid, and that arrow would come as a flaming item towards his heart, all he had to do was hold up his shield and stop that arrow and snuff out those fiery darts of the wicked one. And could I be able to say before we leave here and these beloved other people who will follow me when you leave this place, will you dare to take a stand for your Lord at whatever age you might be, 20, 30, 40, 50, 70, 80, 90, wherever we are, we will take a stand that Satan can do nothing to defeat us in our stand for God in this hour. Every item he talks about is on the front, but there's nothing on the back to retreat. Amen. And God Almighty wants his children to be on the offensive and never on the defensive in the business of God. Amen. We need to get ourselves corked up, lined up, armored up. He's not done yet. Take the helmet of salvation. You won't believe it, but my daughter-in-law is a beauty specialist and gave me a haircut this week. You say, why? Hats may fall off, but brother, when you have the helmet of salvation stuck on your head, it matters not what's in the head, not what's on it. It's where that head is going to be looking constantly as you go into battle. We will not be looking down. We will be looking up, for our redemption draweth nigh.
Yes.
And then in verse 18 he closes and says, praying sometimes. Most people have trouble going to prayer meetings because they haven't been in one all day long. But when you're in a prayer meeting 24 hours a day, you won't have trouble going to prayer meetings. And I have learned this in these recent days. There are more people praying on this old globe right now than any time in history. And God says, I like that. Because you heard him say in the book of Exodus, I have heard their groanings. I have heard their cries. I have heard their prayers. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with some perseverance. I can't wait to get some more perseverance and supplication for some saints. How many? All saints. Remember, it all belongs to God. God's in control. Only God matters. And I just wonder if we could detach another little song, Ron, before we leave. One that's been forced recently upon my heart as I'm trying to listen. It says, take time to be holy. Can we do that? You know it. Keep in mind a quiet time, a quiet place, and a quiet heart. Take time to be holy.
Take time to be holy. Speak up with thy Lord. Abide in him always and lean on his word.
Prince of I'm finished. Every morning when I awaken, I go into my bathroom. Our daughter Joy made for me many years ago a plaque that hangs over my mirror. And God says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And I gaze up at that in the morning, and I do some physical exercises to keep my body moving. For I've had fractures in this spine, in the lumbar area, and in the back area. And I do a number of exercises to make sure that these bones work in the morning. I bend over, and I was so proud this morning I almost was able to reach the carpet. Hadn't done that for quite a while. And I make those bones work. And I think of all the pains that some precious people go through. I've logged time in 22 hospitals, but this morning there was no pain any place in my body. Now you've got to thank somebody for that. Amen. And if there is a pain in your body, pain in your heart, persevere, as Richard said. And he'll handle it his way. Because he bore in his own body. He bore in his own body. Jesus hurt from top to bottom. And I have wrestled for years with one prayer that he prayed that a lot of people said was never answered. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I will not forget many months ago when I got the answer to that. Where you see, when that prayer was prayed 3 hours, this world hung in darkness from noon to three. How he did it, I don't know. But somehow, in a way that only God Almighty can do, and he can do all things. When my Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I learned for the first time that God Almighty, across the eons of time, pointed to every person that would be chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again by his shed blood and sacrifice. And in those moments of darkness, Jesus must have seen every born-again believer that answered his question. Because God did not leave a prayer unanswered, like Jesus had. And I exhort you with all my heart, let's mobilize our praying. Wherever you go, pray before you drive, pray when you stop. Pray when you get up in the morning. Pray when you lay down at night. I was exhausted when I left here last night. But for some unknown reason, God kept me awake nearly all last night. Just to listen to him. Let's learn to pray. I want to learn to pray someday. And he says, pray always. Brother Bob, come, please.